pleasure.
Good morning, church. I just like to yell in the pulpit every once in a while. God's good, isn't he? If you believe that, look at somebody next to you and go, uh-huh, that's a good word. Now, you got to get the uh-huh in there with some attitude. Thanks for letting me come and mess up your church. It's fun to come. I tell you what, I love to see people that aren't from Indiana. That's where I'm from. And it's like, wow, y'all from all over the world. Okay? And I don't know you. So I feel really bad. I was introduced to you. My name is Gary. But I'd like to know your name. So at the count of three, would you just tell me your name so I'd remember? One, two, three. Okay, thank you. Now I feel more comfortable because I get the honor of sharing Convoy of Hope with you. I've always considered ministering the Word of God a privilege and an honor. Pastor Robert and I were talking earlier that the amazing thing is that we get to do this. You know, to think that, man, we're just blessed to be saved. But then to think the fact that we get to open up the Word of God and preach the Word and do what we do and what the Lord has called us to do just kind of amazes me. I'm amazed that you show up here on Sunday to listen to me talk about Convoy. But I realize that your heart is gripped by the same love of God that mine is, and we move forward on it. My hope and prayer today is that as you march toward Mother's Day, you'll get hold of the vision of taking one day's salary and giving it to the poor. When I was in Fairfax, I took up the offerings there, and then when our day came along, it was the time to share one day, and all of a sudden, somebody in the congregation raised their hand. I thought, well, what? Isn't this the universal sign? I got a question. And whoever asks a question in the middle of the message, but I said, yes, could I help you? Yeah, how do we determine what one day is? I don't know. I never thought that far. Well, let's see, the average person works 40 hours a week, 240 days a week divided by your annual salary. I didn't know. So a guy over here stood up, and he gave the math formula. I didn't understand the math formula. He's 240 days divided by 8 hours, and then you take 8 hours, you multiply by the hourly wage, and he came up with a number. And somebody over here stood up, and they said, well, here's how I figured it. I did it by the month. And so I just went back and sat down. And the congregation starts to tell each other how you figure one day. Now, if you ask a minister, you take the annual salary and stop there and just give that. Okay, that's how you figure it if you're the pastor of the church. But I watched and I said, when y'all are done, let me know. And so they said, we think we got it figured out. And they came up and we did the one day to feed the world. And the most amazing thing is every single one day offering that I've ever received as a pastor, we've had 100% participation. Because I believe with all my heart, we want to feed the poor and the impoverished of the world. I am convinced that you want to give to help people. You wouldn't be here if you did not have that drive in you. If you saw somebody hungry, you wouldn't feed them. I believe that. We are partnered with Tom's Shoes. You know, Tom's Shoes has, you know, if you buy one, one's donated to charity. Did you know that in whenever Tom's Shoes are, they donate to charity? We're the recipient of a lot of those shoes. And one of the things we do at Convoy, we have outreaches in America. We've done 1,029 outreaches in the 20 years of Convoy's existence here in America. And the thing that amazes me the most is that when we go and we do these outreaches and we set up a huge area with tents and different groups that come in, and we partner with National Breast Cancer Foundation, and they'll screen the women for breast cancer. And if anything is detected, he will take them all the way through remission and take care of that lady that comes through in the impoverished world. It's incredible to see. Tom's Shoes gives us the shoes, and I don't know about you, but I don't know of anybody that doesn't have any shoes. Do you? Do you know of anybody that needs a pair of shoes? I don't. It's not a trick question. I don't know of anybody in America that needs shoes. If you do, what are you going to do? If you met somebody with no shoes, what are you going to do? You're going to buy them a pair of shoes. You're going to run down to Payless, not Lord and Taylor. You'll go to Payless, right? Come on, you know. You'll go to Payless. You'll buy them a pair of shoes. So you may know somebody that doesn't have shoes, but you better not know them for more than a day. That's just your heart. You know, you see somebody hungry, you buy them a burger. You know, you start living your life like that. And it's incredible. But I've discovered that in America, we get about 5,000 pairs of shoes for our outreaches. And those are the fastest things to go and the hardest things to get. And I'm thinking, but I don't know anybody in America that needs shoes. But they show up and there are thousands of Americans that don't have shoes. You go around the world and you see it everywhere. And it drives you to say, look, God has blessed me, I will bless others. In 1969, three young boys loaded into a car because their dad was an evangelist. And the babysitter was late that night, and so the dad didn't have any choice but to bring the whole family to the crusade. You know, pastor's kids can appreciate the fact that you got to go to church every single time the doors are open. And so they went, but then as they were driving down the road, the babysitter showed up late, you know, came racing into the driveway, and dad turned the car around and went back in, dropped the kids and the wife off, and on the way to the crusade was killed by a drunk driver. The three boys, Steve, Hal, and Dave Donaldson, the mom, a family in the church took them in. And at a young age, you took three boys, a wife, and absolutely nothing. And this family took them in. The church stepped up to the plate. The church does what the church does best, right? Yeah, anybody ever deliver food to a family in a church sick and you know, they need some food? And I always love it because we were the recipient of that as pastor. When we were in Fairfax, we were going through some tough times with our daughter. And the church brought food. And I don't know why you bring like a tray of lasagna for dinner tonight. Two people carrying this tray of lasagna that feeds 80 people. Say, here, pastor, here's dinner for tonight. Somebody else in the church was assigned dinner the next night, and they bring in like 9 slow cooker chicken and rice dishes. And here, Pat, there's only 3 of us. And then you have that. And by the end of the week, you've got a grocery store. You know, and one lady brought in Ruth Chris's. You know, then I like that. You know, I like the mince from Ruth Chris. Yeah, who are we kidding? And the steak and the gratin potatoes and the broccoli and what time's dinner? And she brings that in, but it's food for like 9-10 people. Well, that's what happened with this family, and the church stepped up to the plate and they did this, and they took care of this family for a couple years, and the boys grew up, and when they were in their teens, older teens, they thought, well, why can't we just load up a pickup truck, fill it with food that's donated, and go into LA, and we will pass that food out to people that are hungry on the street. And they did that. And they started doing that. And then in 1994, it was birthed in the heart of Hal Donaldson, why can't we change the world by feeding the hungry? Why can't we do that? And so the first Convoy of Hope truck, you saw it when I was coming up, the picture of the Convoy of Hope truck, we had one. We now have 11 trucks. Speed the Light donated the 11th truck. It was really cool. We were down at Home Week here last year, and Speed the Light draws this big truck, pulls in, and it's, if you've ever seen a Convoy of Hope truck, they're just really cool to see on the road. We have one full-time driver for the 11 trucks. We have a list of volunteers a mile long. Those trucks are never silent. They're moving all over America. They've been in Texas for the tornadoes. They're in Louisiana now. They're in South Carolina for the floods. We just left New Jersey with Hurricane Sandy. What was that, 3 years ago? We just left there about 6 months ago. We just left Katrina a year ago. We're still in Moore, Oklahoma. If you remember, Moore, Oklahoma got leveled. Nothing left of Moore, Oklahoma. Out, you know, Oklahoma tornado hits, it sweeps through. There's nothing left. And we go out there. Disaster relief teams show up. It's an incredible work in the United States that we do. There's a lot that happens. I want to summarize what Convoy does by showing you this video. It's called the Best Kept Secret, but here's a summary of what we do around the world.
Since 1994, Convoy of Hope has been bringing help and hope to those who are impoverished and suffering throughout the world. In doing so, we've served more than 70 million people in more than 100 nations.
We have the power in our hands to transform the lives of people who are desperate, people who are hurting, people who have no hope, people who are alone. But once they've moved from hopelessness to hope, there's no limit to what can be accomplished in their lives.
Our impact is on level with bigger organizations. Thanks to our strategic corporate partners and a dynamic worldwide network, we're able to feed nearly 150,000 children and their families in 10 nations and rush emergency food and supplies to some of the most far-flung places on Earth. We also hold community outreach events, train women to start businesses, and help farmers in developing nations increase their yields. Some have referred to us as one of the world's best-kept secrets. That depends on your definition of a secret.
Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And for Convoy of Hope, God is opening amazing doors with influencers around the world.
Hey guys, it's Inday here.
Hi, I'm Drew Brees.
My brothers and I have worked with Convoy of Hope for a while now.
I'm playing for Convoy of Hope. They're an amazing organization. They feed a child in need for $120 for an entire year, which is unbelievable.
Convoy of Hope has done so much for these kids and for these families, these farmers.
The international relief organization Convoy of Hope started rolling its trucks to prepare for a response.
A Missouri-based charity called Convoy of Hope is here handing out coats, blankets, food, water. Real help for real victims.
And since Thursday at midnight, you have raised, brace yourselves, $250,000.
Major corporations, celebrities, and influencers from both the private and public sectors have strategically aligned with Convoy of Hope because they believe, like we do, that no child, mother, or father should go hungry or have to suffer under the crushing weight of poverty.
So much help from Convoy of Hope.
Not the first time we've seen them in action.
Yeah.
They are there when you need them.
Amen. I know that in the past, this church has participated with Convoy of Hope. And one of the things I get to do is to come and say thank you. Thank you for the past. Thank you for what you've done. And to say thank you for what you're going to do on Mother's Day. You saw the rice in that bowl. You take two scoops of rice with about four pieces of chicken. And to 147,000 kids, that's all they get all day long. In Haiti, we have about 80,000 to 90,000 kids that we feed every day. And I take pastors down, and one of the things we do at lunchtime, we give them the five-gallon bucket filled with rice, and they take two scoops of rice on the plate, and it's a big old hunk, and you can't eat that much rice, but we pour it on, and then I watch the most amazing thing. Those kids will eat what they want. They eat like an 8 or 9 year old, and then they take the rest of the rice and they put it in their pocket, or they'll put it in a knapsack that they have, and they'll take it home. And what we've discovered is that the neediest people in the world are often the most generous. They'll take it home knowing they're hungry, but they've got family at home. That's where the money goes. That's where your offerings go. It goes right to that plate of rice. I can give you the stats. Some people live off stats. Here's some numbers for you. Since 1994, we've given $504 million worth of goods and supplies were distributed, and that's the wholesale value. We have 481,341 empowered volunteers that have given 3.9 million hours of volunteer work to do this job. 70 million people have been served since 1994. We've done in America 1,029 community events. I don't know if any of you participated in the two or three that we've done here in Washington, D.C., down on the south side. But then here's the most impressive, the most glorious statistic that I can give you. Over 300,000 people have accepted Jesus Christ. Go back to when Hal Donaldson and Steve and Dave's father was taken out of this world by a drunk driver. That which the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. Because birthed out of that was this ministry. I'm honored to be part of it. The Word of God says in John 14, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and even greater things will you do. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read the New Testament. Jesus did some pretty cool stuff. You know, lame walk, blind see. You know, a little boy early in my ministry, now graduating from college, and I wrote him, and I taught him how to spit. Because there's that story where Jesus made a little mud and put it on the guy's eyes. You know, I don't know if you have a spit ministry here, but if you want one, I can do it. Please, come up for prayer. Right? But in that, I all the different cool ways to spit. Ladies, this is a guy thing. You know, you just learn how to spit when you're playing ball. And he's graduating from college. That's how long ago it was. But I think, Jesus, what an odd way to do it. Make a little mud, put it on your eye, go be healed, wash. But the guy saw, right? If you're blind, bring on the mud. If you can't walk, bring on the healer. But then the really cool thing is raising people from the dead. I'm sorry, if I raise somebody from the dead, I think I've arrived. I want to raise. I want a new church. You know, I want a lot more people, and you'll get them. You go to any funeral home, you have all you want. No one's clamoring for those people. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you do that kind of stuff, you're it. I've not been successful in a lot of that. I pray for a lot of people. But Jesus said it. It would sound like heresy, except for the fact that Christ himself said it. Christ said that. And you'll discover that if you follow Jesus, you're going to end up doing what he did. And if you seek to please the Father, that's the number one thing we should be doing, right? Should be finding that which the Father likes, do that which pleases him. I think that if you serve the Lord long enough, you're going to start caring more and more for the poor and the impoverished. It's going to break your heart. The Lord has blessed us, and therefore we bless others. I like this. I think the longer you serve the Lord, you're going to offend some Pharisees along the way. And it kind of seemed like the only people Jesus struggled with were the Pharisees. Love the sinners. Pharisees every once in a while were a real pain in his neck. I know that's probably not real popular, but you saw it in Scripture. But I also think this, if you serve the Lord long enough, you're going to start trafficking in the miraculous. Things are going to start to happen. And it won't just be as an eyewitness. You're going to become the catalyst of somebody else's miracle. If you serve the Lord long enough, you're going to become somebody else's miracle. Now, make no mistake about it. God alone performs the miracles. But when you open up Scripture and you start to get involved in the lives of the people that you see, you're going to discover that every miracle has an element of humanity in it. When Jesus looked at the lame, he said, rise up and do what? Walk. You got to do something. You know, there's an element of humanity in it. You might have to step into the Jordan to see it parted prior to the priest stepping in. You know what happened when Naaman dipped himself 6 times in the Jordan? Nothing. Right? Not a thing happened. But that 7th time, now you can walk through that if you want. Dip yourself. Well, no. 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 I don't know about, you know, one of the things really blesses me, you know, they don't call it leprosy anymore. You know what it's called? It's called the Hansen disease. Really? That's my last name. That's my claim to fame. Really, I'm kind of sticking with leprosy. But modern medicine changed it to the Hansen disease. I said, really? I'm going back to leprosy. 6 times, Naaman stands up, he looks, and nothing. You got to be getting a little discouraged, but the word was, dip yourself 7 times. The 7th time, he looked, and it happened. Sometimes you got to do something for the miraculous. You become that catalyst. And the really cool thing about all of this is all of that goes on the planet Earth. The planet Earth has its natural boundaries. It has laws that we operate. And we can't get outside those laws. You know, if you drop something, it falls down. We can't float. You know, we can't break those laws. There's 3 laws of thermodynamics. There's 3 laws of motion by Newton. There's the apple thing that fell off the tree. And, you know, the new stuff I'm reading this week, I watched a lecture on quantum levitation and quantum locking, which gets the electrons out of the way so that when the power flows through, the electrons don't show it down. And so what happens when you thermodynamically cool something off, it floats and the things float. Yeah, that's what my wife thought when I started talking to her about quantum levitation. I don't know why, but I was just fascinated by it for about 10 minutes, and then I got bored just like you did. All of these laws exist, and there's no way to do anything with them. It's like a fence between the natural and the supernatural. And no matter what you do, you can't go over it, you can't go under it, you can't go around it. Those laws are there. But God comes along, and he puts a gate in that wall called Jesus. And through Christ, you go through into a war of the miraculous. And I think that's absolutely incredible. And if you follow the Lord long enough, you're going to start to see those miracles. You get these kids crawling all over you, you know, and all of a sudden things start to make a difference. There's nothing like peeling little kids off of you because they just love you to death. The most amazing thing about the hungry kids of the world, they're the happiest kids I've ever seen. I do not understand the smiles that you see in every one of these videos. So if you follow him long enough and you follow him far enough, you're going to eventually trespass into the impossible. You're going to turn water into wine. You're going to feed 5,000 with two loaves and some bread. You're going to walk on water every once in a while. I'm gripped by the fact that in the Philippines, there's a tsunami almost three or four times a year. We don't even leave the Philippines. We used to go to the Philippines to help with disasters. We don't even leave there anymore. They have Katrina-sized disasters two or three times a year. And so we stay and help. We've set up a warehouse with food and blankets and water, just preparing for the disasters to be there to show Christ. I'm one. I watch the World Cup. I'll be real honest with you. I'm not a soccer fan. I don't get soccer. Wow, 1-0. Woo-hoo! You know, just 2.5, 3, 4 hours, and the score's 1-0. I don't get it. I know a lot of you love it. The ball's round, so when you kick it straight, it stays straight. I mean, there's just something about that weird pigskin they play here in America called football. You roll it, and you don't know where it's going to go, right? But World Cup, I watch it on TV for only one reason, that over half the population on the planet watches that soccer game. My wife says, what you doing? I'm waiting for a score. Been waiting 3 weeks. Somebody's going to get the ball in the net. So I watch this thing, and I just realize billions of people watch it. We see it in Haiti. The kids will be playing out in the street, and the ball will just be tape. You know, pastor told me about somebody in this church teaches soccer, and you have soccer balls, and you went to Haiti, and you brought them. I don't know who that is. One of you do it. I think that's so cool. When I go to Haiti, I'm going to smuggle in some soccer balls because you see them playing with tape, and they can kick it, and I kicked the ball one time playing soccer, and I don't know how you do it twice in a row. The ball never goes where it's supposed to go. And I watched that. What made me think of something like this, and you think of the stadiums here, that I look at the number of people in those stadiums, 100,000 people watching a soccer match. 22,000 children die every single day from food and water-related illnesses in the world. We feed 147,000 kids a day, but every single week, one of those stadiums dies. You know what I'm talking about? Those large crowds, those crazy people who watch soccer, they're nuts, just like every other sport. They're just nuts. But you realize that the volume of those people, 100,000 people a week, that blew my mind to think, you know, God, we got to do something. We've got to do something to change that. We're feeding 147,000 kids a day. And you know what breaks my heart? I talked to a man on a plane flying here. And his attitude, he wasn't a believer, but his attitude was, you know, feeding those kids every day is kind of like spitting in the ocean. Doesn't make a difference. You know, they go, there's more. You know, right? 100,000 people a week die, and here we're feeding 147. Well, how are we going to do this? And that was his attitude, just like my mom always said, he's a real ray of sunshine. I'll tell you, made my flight here real enjoyable. But I shared with him the old story of the ocean, the storm that brought all these starfish into the beach, and there's hundreds of thousands of starfish, and old guy bent down, he picked one up and threw it back in the ocean, picked up another one, threw it back in the ocean. Little boy walks along and says, Mister, you can't save all those starfish. You're not making any difference in the world. And the old man picked up a starfish and threw it back and says, makes a difference to that one. It makes a difference to that one. It makes a difference to that one. I concluded the flight with that man because he summarized our discussion. He said, well, just remember in all your work with all those kids and feeding those kids around the world, just remember it starts from the top down. You got to change the government. You got to do this and this and that. You know what you're doing is like spitting in an ocean. You ray of sunshine, you. And so I look back at him, I said, all right, you hold to that philosophy of life. But I want you to remember, it makes a difference to that one. It makes a difference to that one. And he laughed and he took my card. And I said, I'm going to be writing you for money. And he laughs. He laughs. He says, all right, that's good. I'll write Pastor Robert sometime and say, hey, by the way, guy on plane gave me $50. You know, why not? People want to give to the hungry. They want to give. Here's a picture of three boys. I love this. I was telling you about shoes. These guys are junior high boys, and I don't care where you are in the world, junior high boys are junior high boys. Anybody got junior high kids? You'll know you got junior high kids where if you think you got kids in the home that are demon possessed. A mother called me one time, she says, Pastor, my kids are demon possessed. I said, are they 11, 12, or 13? Yes. Sorry, man. That's not the devil. That's normal. I said, really? I said, yeah, pretty much. You got about 4 years of that, and they grow out of that and become older teenagers. These guys are the same way. This looks like a really nice picture. They weren't. They were frogging around. They wanted a photo of them in front of a chalkboard looking real serious for you all. So I told them I'd take a picture of them. But the guy on the left side, my right, he wanted to switch shoes with me. I had some funky shoes I bought at Target, you know, covered in dust because I won't clean them because it's my Haiti dust and it's my prayer reminder. But he wanted to trade shoes with me. And I said, I'm not going to trade shoes with him. But I looked at his shoes and he's wearing leather Vans, which are like $125 here in the store. Somebody donated a pair of leather Vans that were new. Normally, you know, we all know what it's like when you have to do a food drive for the poor or a clothing drive. You get your double knit polyester lime green suit guys that out of the closet and go, here, they're really like wearing this. And you give that suit to them, you know, out of the 1960s or something. And that's what we normally do. But no, somebody had donated a leather Vans. And I looked at the interpreter and I said, hey, tell the guy that I can't afford the shoes that he's wearing. And this kid just thought he was a cat's meow, man. He loved his shoes after that. He loved his shoes. Let me take you to the Word real quick. If you've got your Bibles, go to John chapter 2. I want to share with you a thought and just kind of interlace it with a little bit of what Convoy is doing. Pastor said I had to be done by 3, so I think I should be able to get it in. John chapter 2 says this. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Jesus, they have no more wine. And Jesus said, woman, why do you involve me? Sorry, Pastor, you heard the joke in the morning first service. I said to my wife one time, woman, where's dinner? Well, I was trying to be scriptural. I didn't see my wife for 2 weeks. And at the beginning of the third week, I could barely see her out of this eye. Okay. Jesus said, woman, I think probably there's a little cultural difference. He was not being that disrespectful. Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not come yet. My hour has not come. Now, I want to share with you the secret to Christian living. Amen? How many of you want to hear it? You got to vote. If there's not enough of you vote, I'm not sharing it. Nope. Getting there. Close. In the back row. Come on. Back row, people. All right. That's enough. That's a good 30% of you that want to hear it. But the whole back row does. So this is for you. Here it is. Are you ready? And it might be a little bit, if the Holy Spirit shows you to you in a larger type, then it's the Spirit of the Lord speaking to you. But Mary said to the servants, and this is I believe this is a secret, really. It's a secret to Convoy of Hope. It's a secret to my life. It's a secret to everything I do. It boils down to this. Do whatever he tells you to. And all God's people went, wow. Yeah, it's deep, isn't it? You want it in the original Greek? Do whatever he tells you to do. In my family, it would have a for crying out loud in front of it. Right? Is Christianity that hard? Do whatever he tells you to. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water. The servants, who had learned the secret of just a couple verses earlier, so they filled them to the brim. Interesting, isn't it? Remember the natural, bringing on the supernatural? Go do something natural so that in that natural a miracle can occur. Go fill those things with water. So the servants did just what Jesus said to do. Boy, there's got to be a secret there somewhere. Then he said, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did it. The servants are two for two. These guys got it. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. They knew where that water came from. Got it out back there, you know, out of the faucet. Spilled some, just scooped it up off the ground, put it back in the jar. He called the bridegroom aside and said, hey, everybody serves the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine. Because when you get the guests snockered, they won't know that they're drinking the bad wine. How to get your people at a wedding drunk 101. That's what this says. But you saved the best till now. I really do want to tear into this passage really badly, but I can't for the sake of time. But there's one thing that I want to point out today, and I have my illustration, water. I like water. Water is basically two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, right? It's the most basic chemical on the earth. The earth is made of 71% water. It composes 65% of our body. And yet Jesus was able to take H2O and turn it into pretty good tasting C2H5OH. We're impressed with water, but we're really impressed he took water and changed it into wine. Even a good wine, if you think about it, you know, a little Chardonnay, I don't know what kind of wine. You should not drink. I'm starting to advocate drinking. I better knock that off. I think it's more complicated than that. But a well-hydrated person can survive 12 days if you're Bear Grylls. If you're me, less than three. We need water. But because it's delivered in America through these pipes, and you know this morning when you woke up and you made coffee, you turned a lever and water came out. Okay, you went to the bathroom, flushed a toilet, water flushed. You went into the shower, you turned these handles, and water came out. How many of you went, whoa, is this cool or what? Anybody at all do that this morning when you made coffee? Absolutely, because the problem, one of the problems with God is that he does the miraculous so well, we don't even know he's doing it. When was the last time you went, wow, thank God for water? Although it's impressive to change water into wine, I don't think it's as impressive as making water to begin with. But when was the last time you looked at the Lord and said, wow, you made water. You took a couple of hydrogen and stuck it with an oxygen and you got this stuff. Because I don't think it's a real far jump to take the guy that did this and turn it into wine. So what? You already know he can do it. Right? We never think of the water part. But when you start traveling the world and you see these kids that are hungry, you realize that this is the life giver. There's a slide I want to show you of a little girl, and Pastor Robert showed me a slide too of another well. This is in February of last year, where this well was, there was a big hole about 12 by 12 and about 12 feet deep, and they were building a cistern made of dirt. I came back in April with another group of pastors, and I hope your pastor will go with me this year down to see Haiti. But I want, in this photo, I want to show you two things. Number one, I want to show you the cement. The cement is covering the hole. This is an orphanage with 88 children. It is without a doubt the worst orphanage I've ever seen. In February, they haven't had water since the earthquake in Haiti. Madame Jeanette, Mrs. Jeanette, was an attorney in Haiti, and a little boy came up after the earthquake and put a gun in her back and said, I want food. And she turned to the boy and she said, if you'll give me the gun, I'll take care of you. She has 88 kids in this school. They've not had water in that orphanage. They live a mile from the ocean and have never been to the ocean. They don't leave these grounds because Haiti's dangerous. And in February, they dug a hole. In April, they covered the hole and put that well in. And you know, I know there's all sorts of important things to do in the world, but you know what drives me right now? I want to paint that thing. I want to paint it. I got to go find out what the TSA regulations are for taking paint into a country. I may have to smuggle it in with 8 or 9. You might have like 3 ounces of paint in your suitcase. Because I want to paint that thing. The orphanage is really rough, but something in me wants to paint that well. Because if you notice, in the same picture that Pastor Robert showed me, there's always a kid getting water out of that. And if you look at the trickle of water, it's not much. They don't know how much water will be in that cistern day to day, but they have running water. They have running water. Absolutely amazes me. Other things that the one-day offerings go toward, we have around the world, we have this women's empowerment ministry. And we'll take women, especially in Muslim countries, and we don't really advertise a lot of this, but a Muslim woman without a husband or a Muslim woman with children are about as low on the scale as you can get. They're just looked down upon, especially in the nation of Ethiopia, where we'll do a ministry there. And we'll find these women, we teach them, we take them through a course, and at the end of the course, we give them $500 to start a business. There's one village in Ethiopia that has $14.52 in their credit union. Credit union. Yeah, that's what they call it because they've got trained to call it a credit union, and then they employ other women to do it. I want you to see Martha's story that I want to show you here. This is women's empowerment in action.
Convoy of Hope es una organización religiosa sin fines de lucro que lleva el amor de Cristo a aquellos que padecen pobreza y sufrimiento. One Day to Feed the World es una de las maneras en que usted puede proveer todo esto a aquellos que lo necesitan. Pero, ¿cómo puede usted ser parte de esto? Es muy sencillo. Dé un día de su sueldo a través de One Day to Feed the World.
One day transform my everyday.
Nothing. I don't speak Spanish. For those of you that do, I hope you enjoyed that. When you download, you can download in English or Spanish. I downloaded the wrong one. But anyway, or the right one. So now to all of you Spanish speaking in the congregation, you now have to give 2 days' salary to feed the world. The video was showing Martha starts a business. She launches out. She gets the seed money to start the business. And then the amazing thing, they hire people in their circle of friends, they pay them the same wage. There's no, I'm the president and CEO of this company. But out of it, they make enough, their families grow, their villages are started, these businesses start to launch. It's an absolutely incredible thing to see women empowered. We've taken 1,800 women through that program, and it's amazing to see the businesses. We're not talking major corporations. We're talking they may grow, they may be a bakery, a small bakery. They may be, they grow herbs and sell the herbs. What they do, though, is enough to make the family self-sustaining. You see, we want to feed the children, but we don't want to feed the grandchildren. So the drive behind what we do is to show that you can do this, start the thing in motion, and then they take care of themselves. It's an incredible program to see, women's empowerment. In Haiti, we have Jason Strobel, who we like to call Dr. Dirt. He goes down there. He takes the farmers, does the same thing. And the farming problem in Haiti is these worms grow up, and they'll eat the crops. And I always do this when I talk about Dr. Dirt, because that's pretty much what you do. You have to go up and down the rows of crop and kill these worms. Was interesting to see the San Francisco 49ers football team, just a huge group of men, but in order to experience what they were doing, they went down and started killing these worms. But they did. It'd be easier if you could get an insecticide. Now, the easy part is to raise money from you, go buy insecticide, and then they can go and spray the plants and the worms die. But if you've got a long-term vision, you teach this group of men over here. Dr. Dirt says, grow these peppers, and from this pepper you can make a spray that kills the worms. So now in the village, you've got men growing peppers, and this farmer over here purchases the peppers, makes the spray, and kills the bugs. Everybody starts to make a little bit of money, a little bit of income, and we're starting to change a nation, one starfish at a time. It makes a difference to that farmer. We've taken 1,100 farmers through that. Interestingly enough, what we require at Convoy of Hope is they have to tithe off their crops. 10% of their crops goes to Convoy of Hope in Haiti. We buy 40%. We give them, we are the purchasers of the crops that we've taught them to grow. They use the rest for their village. And then we take that 40%, we take the tithe, and we feed the kids in Haiti. Remember, we want to feed your children. We don't want to feed your grandchildren. And the long-term goal starts. Now, I got to keep on moving on here. I'm sorry, I get my stories going. I love what we see. Thank you. Thank you for bearing with me. I got to go negative on you. Is that okay? Now here, we're going to move to Ezekiel. Here's a passage of Scripture. I don't know how it got in the Bible, but it just showed up. Ezekiel 16:49 says this. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They didn't help the poor. They didn't help the needy. That verse is startling to me because most of us think that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of the immorality and the homosexual nature of the city, and so God poured out fire and brimstone, destroyed the nation. I would push back on that when you do a study on that. That's kind of like the accepted thought. But when you start to dig in and you realize the Old Testament is loaded with God's compassion for the poor. Don't harvest all the crop. Leave the outskirts so that the poor can come and glean food. You'll find it throughout Scripture. God says that he who gives to the poor is a friend of God's. Scripture is loaded. But you look at this, and all of a sudden God, he's upset with the Sodomites because they have this careless disregard for the poor. And he wonders why. Look at the verse. Let me break it down for you. There's three things right here. Number one, they were arrogant. They were arrogant and did not help the poor. I don't know what their attitude would have been. You know, maybe the poor deserved it. You know, man don't work, he don't eat. Right? I know none of you have ever said this, but hey, there's a help wanted at McDonald's. Get out there and get a job. Right? Kind of a wrong attitude. Something wrong with that attitude. But we don't know why. I've been trying to figure out. They were arrogant and didn't help the poor. It says that the Sodomites were overfed and did not help the poor. They had plenty to share. Right? They had a lot of food. How many of you here are worried that food in your freezer is going to go bad? You bought that chicken 6 months ago. What's the expiration date? You don't know. The Sodomites had plenty to share, but they didn't do it. They chose overconsumption instead. The third thing that shows up in this verse is they were unconcerned and didn't help the poor. Notice it said they were unconcerned, not unaware. Your drive on Mother's Day is going to be one day to feed the world. My prayer is that you grasp the desire to help the poor in the world. And you know that the money is going to go to feed a child, keep that child alive. Hal Donaldson has a goal of 200,000 children by the year 2020. The president of Haiti last year asked, will we feed the children of the public schools in Haiti? See, Haiti's problem is they lost 400,000 people in that earthquake. I've seen the mass grave where 50,000 people were just put in there because they'd do something with the bodies. They lost 400,000 people from their culture, and they're restocking the pond, and you do it with these children. And these children who get fed accept Christ. And one pastor down there says, I want that child to grow up incorruptible so that he can move into the government, he can move into the private arena and run businesses and run the government and change the world that way. It starts now. It starts now. It breaks your heart when you see it. They were unconcerned but not unaware. The problem is, you're one day, you're now aware. I have a weird approach to this, but I believe that every single person in this room wants to help the poor. Your primary concern is it legit? Is it legitimate? I mean, there's a lot of... I noticed on the video I showed you, one of the runners, I need to ask that, but one of the things on the bottom of the video was charities scam people during times of crises, which is true. Not Convoy's philosophy. We've gotten a 4-star rating by Charity Navigator for 12 years in a row because of what we give. Makes us in the top 1% of charities in America. They were unconcerned. 22,000 kids die of hunger-related deaths. It made God angry. God had an opinion. But I close with this scripture verse. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and you satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Okay, a lot of the promises of the Lord are conditional, right? You have an if and a then. You know, if you'll do this, then this will happen. So there's the if. If you will spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. It's an interesting word, spend, there linguistically. It spend literally means to pour yourself out. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the poor, it's a pouring out of who you are, everything in you. You know, you would give all your money to the poor except for one thing. You're afraid that if you give it all away, you yourself will be dry. If you give away all your water, you yourself will be dry. Remember the story of Elijah and the woman, the widow woman at Zarephath? I mean, come on, you don't want to talk about a bold story. Elijah shows up and says, hey, hungry, need a biscuit. You remember what she said? I only got one biscuit for me, one biscuit for my son, and then we're going to die. To which Elijah went, oh, man, I'm sorry. I won't eat that then. I couldn't eat that. I don't want that. Don't give that to me, man. You eat it and die. I don't want it, right? Well, wrong story. Man, I'm sorry. What'd he say? Amazing, isn't it? I only got one for my boy, one for me. We're going to die. So I'll take two then. Wow. I mean, at that point in the story, you should be going, whoa. What a creep. Hallelujah. Right? Come on. If you're honest and you're reading that story, Elijah, for crying out loud. Oh, there it is. See my mom. I'm channeling my mom there. Crying out loud, Elijah. They only got enough for two biscuits for themselves. And you looked and said, I want them. Right? Come on. That ought to make you scratch your head. It does me. That's bold. She didn't know. But the cool thing, remember today's secret of success, right? Do whatever he tells you to do. What'd the widow woman do? She did it. Here. I guess we'll give you the biscuit and then die. Come on, that's her thinking, right? Let's not get over spiritual. We know the whole story. Don't get ahead of yourself in the story. This lady's thinking, man, let's go get some sticks, light a fire, cook our last meal, and die. What a ray of sunshine. But then he promises her that whatever she pours out, God will be faithful and provide for her and her son. Elijah's asking a radical thing. Pastor Robert's asking you for one day's salary. I'm going to challenge you to go to work. Put that sticker on your shirt that says, I'm working one day to feed the world. Somebody's going to ask. You know? It's funny. Somebody on the airplane one time after I can't stop talking about what I'm doing. I'll talk to anybody that will listen. I know I'm probably stealing time right now. And there goes the offering downhill. But this guy, when we got all done, he handed me $10. I was new to Convoy. And I said, I called Jeff, head of church relations. I said, Jeff, what do I do with this $10 cash? I don't know. Well, he just gave it to me on a plane. He said, here, feed some kids for 30 days. $10 will feed a kid. And I just put it in an envelope and sent it to the Dropbox. Nothing in the envelope. $10. I'm going to let the accountant deal with $10 that shows up. Because I know they opened the envelope, got $10 in there, and said, what do you do with this? They didn't know either. It doesn't work in the system. But Elijah comes along, asks this radical thing, and if a widow has faith, she'll pour out the little that she has left to feed Elijah. And God comes through, because here's the rest of the verse. Y'all got ahead of me. That's why I could beat up Elijah a little bit, because you knew what was going to happen. And there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. It wasn't used up because God himself replenished the flour and the oil. I'm not convinced that by giving one day, you're going to wake up the next day going, oh, no, I'm out of money. And it doesn't work that way. We had ATM machines here. You put a card in. You ever notice you put a card in, it gives you money? I don't know what those machines are, but they're really cool. We're not, because we know that God is our source. And that's the promise I close with. The Lord will guide you always. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Man, if you'll spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. Boy, can I say this bluntly? Can I be blunt for just a minute? I've been real kind and gentle. Why in the world wouldn't you give one day's salary to feed the world? I'll tell you what, I'll make you a promise. If you'll give one day's salary to feed the world, okay, I'm going to take a big chance here, but I'm going to do this, then I'm going to promise you that your light will rise in the darkness and that your night will become like noonday. How many game for that one? Well, we could go, what, 3 or 4 weeks for the offering. I'm ready to do it now. I think you should do it like every day. From now till Mother's Day, you should be working and give all the money to the poor. No, I won't do that. I won't mess you up. That's the promise, though. We take ourselves and our water, and we pour it out in a sun-scorched place in the earth, and God promises that this will never run out. Will you let me pray with you? Father, I thank you for the last few minutes that I've had with this wonderful congregation. I thank you, Lord, for their love. I thank you, Lord, for their, from here, from their smiles and their enthusiasm and their joy. I thank you, Lord God, for the love of the Lord that's in this place. I thank you, Lord God, that your presence is in this room. But Lord God, I pray that today, through my words, inadequate, Lord God, sometimes I wonder if they just fall short, but Holy Spirit, you can take the words and drive them into our spirits. God, realize that we've got a job to do. Scripturally, Lord God, we've got a job to do, and that's to take care of the poor and the impoverished. Lord, whether it be on the street corner of here in Silver Spring, whether it be somebody we see in the streets of D.C., Lord God, in the shadows of the most powerful and richest place on the planet, there are the poor and impoverished. Whether it be in the inner cities of our nation, Lord God, or whether it be in the cities of Haiti, Guatemala, Nicaragua, Ethiopia, Kenya, Lord God, around the world, Lord God, whether it be giving to women's empowerment or watching Dr. Dirt help farmers, Lord God, there's a job to be done. And I just thank you, Lord, that we get to be part of it. But Father, my prayer today for me, for everybody in this room, Lord, I ask that you would break my heart with the things that break yours. Father God, break my heart with the things that break yours. Lord, I promise that I will live my life doing those things that you tell me to do. So, Father, move on our hearts. Touch our lives. Lord God, let's be a people of faith, called to do that which you've called us to do, Lord God. We say to you today that we will do that which you tell us to do. And everybody that agreed with that said amen. 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 Church, thank you for letting me come and just share the word of God, share the burden of my heart. Thank you for what you're going to do on Mother's Day. And I promise you, we'll change lives with what you give. Amen. Pastor, God bless you. Thank you.
I should have brought it into the sanctuary with me. I didn't. But when I was in Florida last year at the event that I told you about while introducing Gary, I filled out a number on the card. I'm not going to tell you what that is yet, because I want you to join me in praying. I walked this sanctuary in and out of the pews this past Friday. God, encourage our people to give. And I'm praying for you what I'm praying for me. I know that the heart of God is just bursting with compassion. So I'm praying that He'll increase the capacity for compassion in my heart. Amen. And I think one of the ways that it can happen, and we're going to be giving you stickers to wear to work and putting things in your hand, I think it can be bigger than just the congregation and attendees of Silver Spring Assembly. I was here until 9:30 last night. Gary and I were talking, got a phone call from a friend in Florida, down in Margate, Florida. I said, hey, guess what we're going to do on Mother's Day? We're going to take an offering to feed kids, just one day's wages. He's like, oh, that's cool. I'm like, yeah, here's our address you can send your check to, right? So as you're talking to your neighbors and coworkers and friends and family members, like he said, everyone wants to send or do something to help somebody. Amen? So let's stand. I'm going to send you out of here in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, every one of us here, we want an increased capacity in our heart for you to pour out what's in your heart into our hearts, and that we would become tools of miracles around the world in the name of Jesus. Prepare us for this Mother's Day offering. In Christ's name, amen. Listen, Mother's Day is going to be awesome. We're going to honor moms. We're going to do this thing. It's going to change us and change many for many years ahead around the world. God bless you. Have a great week. Bring someone with you next Sunday.